The scripture text for the lesson will be Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 12. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 12. It reads, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you."
A pleasant good morning to you, and thank you so much for being in our worship assembly today. You might have immediately recognized that passage as one of the laws of Moses recorded in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20. No scene is quite disgusting as a child's display of disdain, disrespect for his parents, hitting his parents, verbally abusing parents, telling them to shut up. And that's really a nauseating thing that we find sometimes in our society today. No behavior demands to be treated with more seriousness and firmness. This is not to say that a child's viewpoint should not be heard and understood, but it does say that there is a correct way to address and to treat one's father and mother. The passage in the Old Testament was very clear about giving honor to father and mother. And that passage, as we'll note in a little bit, is stated again in the New Testament for us to follow today. What children say to their parents and how they say it should really reflect an honor and a respect and certainly a love for their parents who brought them into the world. Continuing in our series on the home, looking at different aspects that the Bible teaches us about to have the kind of homes that God would be pleased with, we notice our first point in the lesson today, that children are to honor their parents, from Exodus 20 and verse 12. Compare that with Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. The term honor means to treat as a thing of value, to count as precious. The word honor has to do with holding something in awe, valuing something, putting a very high price on that which you value. It describes an attitude of reverence and respect for parents. Honor is the attitude. And if the attitude is right, if the honor is truly in the heart and the respect is there in the heart, then the actions will follow from that. And the actions of the child will reflect that he indeed honors and respects and loves his parents. The first area of honor is learning to listen to parents. Children have always had difficulty listening to parents consistently through their growing up years all of the time and accepting their advice. There is no way for an immature young person to understand fully the wisdom that adults have gained in their lives through their own personal experience. They've not walked where their parents have walked. And honestly, they do not comprehend much of what their parents are advising them. Mark Twain said this, "At age 14, I was appalled at my father's ignorance. But at 21, I was amazed at how much the man had learned in just 7 years." He began to have a more mature insight into the experiences and the wisdom of his father. A parent who does not demand a child's attention before his teenage years has even less respect. Parents have to teach them in the impressionable years, in the young years, to show honor and to trust the wisdom of his parents. They have to be taught to listen respectively, respectfully. They have to trust their parents in their love and in their desire for them to have the greatest and the best that they can possibly have in God's view of things. Their advice is given with the best interest of the child at heart. And we need to teach our children and help them to understand that. Proverbs 23 and verse 22 says, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." That's a part of the honoring that a person should demonstrate to his or her parents. The prodigal son is a true-to-life illustration of the folly of youth in Luke chapter 15. A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. What seemed good to this foolish boy before he matured proved in the grist mill of experience to be nothing more than wild oats. The blinding, glittering lights of the imagination of the great pleasure and the wonderful comfort of living life of lust and pleasure, or loose living, as the scripture says, obscured and made dark what level of maturity that he could have seen plainly had he listened carefully to the counsel of his father. Deep-rooted honor and respect ingrained in the child, since they were young, would have opened the ears, if not the heart, of this young man who squandered his inheritance or his estate with loose living. Not only listen to your parents is important, but to respect your parents and to thank your parents. A severe injustice is done to children when they grow up with no recognition of who changed their diapers and who warmed the milk and who fed them and who wiped their runny noses when they were babies, who paced the floors back and forth and rocked them to sleep on sleepless nights when they were disturbed or not feeling well, when they were in pain. Who bathed me and who fed me when I was a babe? Those things are very important, and we need to remember those things about our childhood when we were helpless. Someone had to keep us alive. Someone had to care for us and make sure that we grew healthy and to be able to stand on our own two feet and to enjoy the good health that is available. Our parents did that for us when we were younger. It's likewise unfair for children to live in ignorance of the sacrifices that their parents have made to provide food, clothing, and shelter for their children. Parents who are concerned to train their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, must not forget the important elements of thanksgiving. Teach our children to be thankful, and also praise. Teach our children to praise good things in people. Self-centered children develop no spirit of appreciation. They don't develop a spirit of thankfulness, and they rarely thank anyone for anything. I've seen this too many times, and I'm sure you have too, in our society that seems to think there's some kind of reward in raising children that are not thankful for anything, don't have a spirit of appreciation, and receive no impressions of the value that their parents have provided for them in their raising. If they learn nothing about Thanksgiving as youths, they will become very much like the despicable Gentile world that Paul described in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. And here's what Paul said. Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. That was characteristic of the unthankful Gentile world. Thanksgiving is a very important part of our spiritual lives and even of social value that's cultivated in children by godly parents who insist that their offspring recognize good things that they've been given, the source of their blessings. And they say that they recognize the source of their blessings. That's very important. This is the basis of praise that God-fearing children are trained to give to others. But children must first hear these things on the lips of their fathers and mothers. If they grow up in households where their parents demonstrate little thankfulness for anything, it is a rare occasion wherein they will learn to be thankful for the good things of life. A child who knows to petition his parents for his needs must likewise learn to thank them and praise them when the need is supplied. Very important, I think. Children, honor your parents. Listen to them. Be thankful for them. Praise them for the good things that are seen in their lives. Very important. Secondly, we might consider this. Honor must continue, even in old age. To take the position that I'm not living in my parents' house now. I'm an adult. I'm out living on my own. Therefore, I'm not obligated to honor and respect my parents, is to go down the wrong avenue. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4, Paul wrote to Timothy and said this, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God." Every Christian wants to do what's acceptable in the sight of God. And this has to do with the realm of things that happen within the scope of the family. As adults, children owe their parents honor. The word piety, used in this passage, means to revere. It means to respect, to esteem. It flows forth from the honor that one learns as a child. Children who honor their parents will requite them or repay them or make some return to their parents in the New American Standard Bible. This passage is referring to the necessities of life. You know, it's a sad day in this country when you and I see people mistreating their parents so that their parents are cold in the winter, so that their parents go hungry, and so that their parents are abused. That's such a shameful and dreadful sight to realize that there are people like that living in our society. Parents supply the needs of their offspring in childhood, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14, and children provide for their parents in old age if needed. Honor and piety and esteem for parents demands such treatment, if those are characteristics of what is in the heart. Do not think that you can serve God and omit this responsibility. The Pharisees ignored the deeds of their fathers and mothers. They gave into the Jewish treasury what their parents deserved and piously explained, "Whatever I have that would help you has been given to God," in Matthew 15 and verse 5. Jesus said by this action, they dishonored their parents, and notice, because of that dishonor, they were worthy of death. That's a serious charge, isn't it? But if anyone does not provide for his own, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No matter what the person claims, I'm a Christian. I'm a person who follows Jesus Christ. If they do not provide for their own household, their actions deny the faith that they profess with their lips falsely. He is worse than an unbeliever, Paul told Timothy. Remember that you will reap what you sow, Galatians 6 and verse 7. Would you want your own children to treat you as you treat your parents? That might be a question that would help a lot of people to consider their behavior if they would ask themselves that question. We need children committed to their parents. We need children who are committed to God and His way so that they will teach their children the same way. Honor must continue even in old age. Thirdly, let us make the point that the Bible teaches that children are to obey their parents. In Ephesians 6, beginning in the first verse and going through verse 3, Paul wrote this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then he quotes the passage that we use for our text today from the Old Testament, reiterating the importance of this principle not only under the law of Moses, but under the law of God for all ages, as is stated in the New Testament, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. There's a movement among us, filling our society, that's trying to win rights for children. And involved with this are the concept that children can do whatever they want to do. And they can decide if they want to even live as a male or a female. Can you believe that we live in a society where parents are going to their small children and saying, you decide if you want to live as a male or a female. That's shameful. Our children can talk back to their parents, and they don't have to obey their parents, and they can sue their parents in a court of law if they get a spanking and have their parents jailed for physically punishing them. This is the kind of society that we're coming to in our world today. What a tragedy it is. In God's Word, children are to be subject to their parents. They are to obey their parents, even if they don't like what they are told to do. The Lord never did say, behave this way unless you don't like it. There were two conditions among the degenerate Gentiles that qualified them for death in the eyes of God. In Romans 1, verses 30 through 32, and those conditions are this, that people are without natural affection, without the natural affection that one should have for his own family, for example. And secondly, disobedient to parents. Check the passage and see if that's not what it says. These people had lost faith in the Creator. They had exalted the creature to deity and were worshiping the creature. They refused to have God in their knowledge. They had given themselves to degrading passions. They had sunk into a quagmire of unclean and wicked deeds and were ruled by depraved minds. They were fit only for death. They were fit only for the eternal wrath of God. In Revelation 1, 18, Revelation 1 and verse 32, Romans 1, 18, Romans 1, 32, Revelation 21, 8, which says this, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Not a good outlook for someone behaving in that way. We must be aware that God has always required children to obey their parents. In every generation, there's a fearful statement made about a rebellious son who lived under the Mosaic law. If he was stubborn and rebellious, he was to be taken by his parents to the leaders of the city, to the elders, and they were to stone him to death. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, that's how seriously God views the violation of this principle with regard to children. Though Christ does not require that rebellious children be stoned to death today, it must be known that He will eternally punish those children who do not obey their parents. Learning obedience and respect for parents will be the key to every other kind of human relationship that works well. All other relationships are based upon what our children learn in the home. A child who obeys his parents is very likely to grow up to be an adult who obeys the laws of the land, who doesn't serve time in jail or prison, who does not backtalk his teachers in school, or talk disrespectfully to the law enforcement agents in our community. A child who obeys his parents is likely going to obey the law of the land, and he's likely going to obey the law of God as written in His Word. Obey your parents in the Lord, in Ephesians 6 and verse 1. This puts a limit on the obedience of children to their parents. If you notice this passage, this means that if you can obey your parents and God, you are to do that. That's what you are to do. If they require that you disobey God in obeying them, you must obey God first. That's what you must do. If a child obeys his parents rather than God, he shows that he loves them more than he loves God. His priorities are mixed up. And priorities need to be, I obey God first before any and everyone else. And secondly, I obey my parents. Of course, you know that it's not right to obey parents over what God tells you to do in His Word. Our young people are fortunate because they have Christian parents who want them to obey God first. And they teach that in their homes. And we teach that in the Bible classes here. The basis of any willful submission, of course, is the fear of God, or the fear of Christ in Ephesians 5 and verse 21. What that means is, because we love God, we follow God's standard in every way. In Colossians 3:20, the Bible says, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." It's not just a polite thing to do. It's a sacred duty that our children must follow through. They must respect and obey their parents. In Proverbs 6 and verse 20, Solomon said, "My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." Only one exception qualifies this commandment, and it's found in Acts 5 and verse 29. We must obey God rather than men. When there's a conflict between what any man says and what God has revealed in His book, we must first obey God and then obey men. Notice also, obey your parents in the Lord in verse 1 of Ephesians 6. Notice this expression, "for this is right," in verse 1. When children obey their parents in the Lord, Paul says with the Lord's authority, this is the right thing to do. It's right. This is why we do it. It's right. It's good. God is pleased with it. It's a requirement of God. And so in obeying your parents, you obey God because this is right. You know, this indicates to us that there's a right way to live and there's a wrong way to live. In this case, this is right. Why should you obey your parents? The answer is because it's right for you to do it. How do you know that? God said so in His book. And this is the passage. In Psalm 19 and verse 8 we have this. "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Psalm 119:75, the first part of that verse. "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous." What God has said in His Word, how God feels about something, that's righteous. That's right. Psalm 119:128, "Therefore I esteem right all of your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way." There's a right way and there's a false way. God shows us the right way. Hosea 14 and verse 9, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them." And there's your difference. Being a transgressor, you'll stumble at the right ways of God. But being a pursuer of the things that are right, you'll abide in God's way and you'll have His approval. Because many have not been raised properly, many young people do pretty much as they wish to do, without regard to things that are right, things that are wrong. There's no contemplation of right and wrong. They do what they want to do many times. And not only do they live that way, but they try to get other people to live that way as well. And they're going to try to get our young people who have been taught differently. I certainly am positively confident of that fact. They're going to try to get our children to live the same way that they live. And that's why life is filled with difficult choices. Be careful concerning the choices that you're faced with, young people. You must realize that those choices and decisions that you make as a young person will affect you the rest of your life. They'll affect you presently with your happiness and well-being. They may affect you for the rest of your life, and they may have a bearing on where you are in eternity with God or in the bad place. And we don't want to go to the bad place. That's why your decisions in life must be made so carefully. Children should not be liberated to grow up without direction from their parents. Sadly, too many children in our society are brought up this way. Jesus is an example in everything. And if you think about it, you can read God's book and see that Jesus was raised by righteous and godly parents. In Luke 2 and verse 52, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He had to be raised to think that way, to believe that way, to act that way. And who raised him? Children lack wisdom. You might be thinking, well, that's a firm grasp on the obvious there. But it needs to be stated and it needs to be understood. Generally speaking, children lack wisdom. They need wisdom. How is it implanted in their hearts? Do they go to some wisdom-filling station and hook up to the nozzle and pour the wisdom into their brains? They learn wisdom from their parents' experiences. A baby comes into the world without any kind of knowledge, without any kind of discretion on anything. It must be taught, even what to eat, don't eat dirt. Even how to speak, the baby only cries when it comes into the world. And it needs to be taught how to act, not selfishly. We've all seen little children grab a toy and clutch it and not let it go for anything in the world. Because they think it belongs to them. We need to teach them not to be selfish. They come into the world lacking wisdom. They need to learn it from their parents. Children lack stature. As described, that Jesus grew in stature in Luke 2 and verse 52. Children lack this when they come into the world. They're physically weak. They're unable to support or sustain themselves. And so parents have the responsibility then of protecting them and making sure that they get the proper rest, that they get the proper nourishment, that they're cared for, that they receive medical attention when they need it. They are responsible. Children lack favor with God. Jesus grew in favor with God. How did he do it? Children lack favor with God when they come into the world. When they come into the world, they don't automatically love God. They need to be taught who God is so they can develop an appreciation within their own hearts for God and grow in their love for God. They do not do that automatically. Parents have to teach them or else they will turn away from God, as Judges 2, 10 and 11 shows to be exactly the case, even among a nation of God's people. When children come into the world, they lack favor with men. They're not socially acclimated to relationships with other people. They do not know the social graces of humility. They do not know the graciousness of unselfishness. They need to be taught those things. And when they are taught these things, they can be just like Jesus in that they increase in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and in favor with men. Just exactly as Luke 2 and verse 52 describes how Jesus was raised. A child is not capable, mentally or physically, to make choices like an adult. In fact, children left to themselves not only do what is right in their own eyes, they do things that are crude. They curse their parents. They despise their mothers and curse their fathers and grow up to be unruly and undisciplined without any respect for authority. That's a tragic condition. In Proverbs 30, 11 and 12, Solomon said there's a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. In other words, he's filthy. He doesn't live the right way in the eyes of God. And by so doing, they suffer terrible consequences in verse 17 of Proverbs 30. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Children must therefore be trained in the right way. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Why? Why is this so important? One very important reason is given by Paul in this passage in Ephesians 6. So that it may be well with you. So that your life may be well and good. The commandment carries with it a promise. The promise is that it'll be well with you. You'll live a wholesome life. Things will be good for you. You'll live a life of happiness. These promised blessings come as a result of the character that the child who loves and honors his parents will develop in his life. He honors God. He loves God. He honors his parents. He loves his parents. He respects his parents. He obeys his parents. What did God say of that person? They'll have a good life. It'll be good. It'll be happy. It'll be the best he can possibly have. He's preserved from the fatal ruin which befalls stubborn and rebellious children of our day. His obedience forms in him the habit of self-control and the habit of self-respect. Not only do you respect other people, you learn to respect yourself. You give diligence to righteous things. Your faithfulness to God and to your word is important, and you do that. You have a kind heart, and that guarantees your happiness and your success in life. This was not a guarantee that every obedient child would live to a ripe old age. And when children die young, it's no certain indication that they were disobedient and rebellious and didn't honor their parents. It's a general statement. Laws of nature sometimes result in an early death of children in our day, which is a sad thing. But a disobedient child often brings trouble into his own life and sorrow into the lives of his parents and even death upon himself because of his foolishness. Children who honor parents listen to them and obey them and praise them and profit from their discipline. They will also be receptive to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, as Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1 states. Today's youth are bombarded almost daily with the evolutionary and the humanistic concept that is being taught by a lot of people in our society that teaches that man is nothing more than just another animal roaming the face of the earth. The number one truth that parents must drive home with their children is to understand how they got here. How did man originate? How did man come to be? Children must know without a doubt that they are a product of something much higher than a pair of animals. Something much higher, something much nobler, something grander than a pair of animals. Man was created by the very hands of God, and our children need to know that they are a product of God, made in God's image, and shall return to God to give an account for their choices in this life. Parents must not let them forget that one day the spirit within these fleshly bodies must return to God who gave it, as Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7 clearly indicates. Good and godly children, live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, Matthew 4 and verse 4, as Jesus said in his severe temptations by Satan in the wilderness. We must live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We could talk about so many other principles that the Word of God teaches about the responsibilities of godly and good children in a righteous home. But these will suffice to indicate to you God's important view of what childlike life is like in righteous families. And I hope they're helpful to you. God has an answer for every aspect of our home. If we'll only heed what He says, our homes will be as good as they can possibly be. They won't be able to be any better. We live according to God's standard. Young people, the choices and decisions that you make now will remain with you to some extent and will affect you in this life. And if they're serious enough, they may affect you in the life to come. If you choose to do what is right, you will make the choices that will bring you happiness and success and length of days on the earth, generally speaking. Having learned that those things are good, you become faithful to your parents. You become children who obey their parents. You respect your brothers and sisters also. You appreciate your family heritage. And you're loyal to your family name. You're determined to uphold the family name with deeds of honesty and goodness, righteous deeds, tender benevolence, and staunch courage when it comes to defending things that are right and true. On the other hand, if you choose to do wrong, you forfeit both present and eternal happiness and well-being because the all-seeing eye of God is upon every soul. Look about you at those who are your peers who do wrong and don't care to do wrong. You will discover that they do not have peace in their lives. You will discover that their lives are not lives of contentment as they could be when you obey the Word of God. So make your decisions as you must. We will be praying for you that you will make the right ones and that you will live a long and happy and prosperous and productive life, a life of righteousness where God will approve you and He'll take you home with Him when this very short life is over. I hope these words have been words of encouragement to you today. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we plead with you to think seriously about your condition before God. That's the only condition that matters. We offer the opportunity here today for you to obey the invitation of the Lord as He, through His gospel, invites every man to come to Him in full belief based upon the Word of God that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if you firmly believe that in your heart, you'll do whatever He says. You'll follow Him in the right way. You'll repent of your sins. You'll be courageous to confess Him before men. You'll be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, as the Bible teaches in every case of conversion recorded in the book of Acts. You'll be raised up out of that watery grave of baptism to walk in a new life, as Paul describes in Romans 6. We can help you with that today. We'll be delighted to do so. There'll be great joy in this assembly and among the angels of heaven if you can do that today. We can help you in another spiritual way. If you've sinned publicly that demands public correction, make it right before God, even this very day. We'll pray with you and for you, realizing the weaknesses that there are in this life. We'll try in every way possible to help you be strong and to overcome the temptations that face you in life, as we all do with each other when we encourage each other and pray for each other. We'll do that for you today, and if we can, please come to the front. Let me know. While together we stand and sing the invitation song, number 294. May God bless you.